Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
So the last few weeks, we've been asking you to submit questions that we would answer. You kind of got to set the theme for this two-week series that we're beginning today. I'm going to be honest, we were afraid to ask you to submit your questions because we wondered if we would get only questions like Vince, boxers or briefs, questions like Vince, Team Jacob or Team Edward. Poor Edward. I can't believe what she did to him. Anyway, but you guys actually did some really good questions. Great questions. Thank you. And a few of the questions, interestingly, we were like, oh, we're actually going to be addressing that question, talking about that in like some upcoming series. So we're going to hold off on a few of your questions. And there was one question in particular that like was asked multiple times. The question was, how do I hear God? How do I hear from God? How do I know I'm hearing from God? And so we decided we're going to do an entire series on that in a few months, since that was, you know, widely asked. But what we're going to do in this series is answer two questions that you asked. Next week, the question we're going to answer is Jesus really the only way to heaven? And if so, why? Why would God provide only one way to heaven? This week, we're going to answer the question, if God forgives our sin, why not just keep sinning? That was a question the person asked. It's a good question. If God forgives our sin, well, why not just keep sinning? And so we're going to answer that today. And it's interesting. I kind of wrestled with it because there's a ton of good answers. In fact, my first inclination was to pick 30 answers to that question and take like 1 minute per answer, just kind of like fly through them. And I thought, no, I'm going to pick one answer and take 30 minutes on that one answer. And finally, I kind of settled on something in between. I'm going to share with you the top 10 reasons to not sin, even if your sin is forgiven. Now, we often do top 10 lists here, and they're funny, goofy top 10s. This is not one of those. This is kind of a more serious top 10. And for these top 10 reasons to not sin, even if you're forgiven, we're going to kind of get them out of two Bible passages. So if you have a Bible with you tonight, open to 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that. We'll put the verses on the screen so you can read them up there. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Free gift, no catch. We don't need your social security number or anything like that. Just stop by the Velcro bar on the way out and we'll give you a Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And I went one verse too long. All right. So we're going to kind of go through a top 10. Reason number 10 is because God says so. Why not sin if you're going to be forgiven your sin? Because God says so. We saw that in verses 15 and 16. It said, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, and this is God speaking, be holy because I am holy. Because God said so. And honestly, for someone who has decided in their life that they want to live life as a Christian, that they want to follow Jesus, man, this reason should be enough. It's like, okay, we're done. You know, if God says so, what it means to become a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus is that I've made him my Savior and my Lord. Lord means boss. And so it's like whatever he says goes. You know, if he says, be holy, stop sinning, I'll do that. If he says, get up every morning, stand on your head, chew bubble gum and blow bubbles for 15 minutes, makes no sense, but I'll do that. You know, if he says, walk around every day with squirrels in your pants, okay, it's going to be a little odd, but if that's what God says, I'll do that. You know, what we who have chosen to follow Jesus believe is that God knows best, that God loves us more than we love ourselves. And so if he says something, man, I want to do life his way. And that's what I committed to. And so the first reason is simply because God says so. And what it means to be a Christian is to live to please him. the second reason is because of the judgment of God. Verse 17 said, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that I don't completely understand this. And here's why. There are a bunch of verses in the Bible that tell us that if you reach a point in your life where you put your faith in Jesus and you accept what he did for you on the cross, that your sins are gone. That God forgives your past sins, your present sins, your future sins, they're gone. And that you will not be judged for those sins. Then there are other verses, including this one, that make it very clear that everyone, including Christians, will be held accountable for their actions. I don't know how those two things fit together exactly. I'm just being honest. I know I'm supposed to have all the answers. I don't. But here's what I do know. What I know is that if you get to a point where you really do believe this whole Jesus thing, you know, you accept the fact that Jesus was real, he died for me, and I accept his death as my substitution, and all my sins are taken away because of that. If you understand and accept and embrace that, and then decide, you know what? I'm just going to keep on sinning because I'm forgiven of those sins. Really, it's like what you're saying to God is, God, I know you won't judge me. In fact, God, I defy you to judge me. And what I know is, man, that's not the attitude that we want to have towards the one who died for us. All right, number eight, and this one's a little icky, but because of Jesus' blood, because of Jesus' blood. Verses 18 and 19 of that passage we looked at said, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So use the word redeemed. The word redeemed is a word, like, we don't really say that much, don't hear that much, but it was a word that was used back then, and it meant to buy a slave's freedom. So you have this slave, and it was possible that you could pay the price to buy that slave's freedom. And if you did that, you would have been said to have redeemed that slave. And so the idea here is that that you and I are slaves. And that may be hard to hear, it may be hard to accept. But the Bible claims that we are slaves to sin. And I think if we're honest, we'll all be like, yeah. Like, there are certain things in my life that I don't want to do, but I continue doing. There are certain thoughts I don't want to have, but I can't seem to stop having those thoughts. There are things I say to people that I just don't want to be that kind of person who says that kind of thing to people, but I continue to say that thing. And the Bible says, yeah, you're a slave to those behaviors, those thoughts, those words. We are slaves to sin. And our problem is that we can't free ourselves from that slavery. And again, hard to hear, but I think we'd all say, man, that's true. There are things in my life, there are habits I have, addictions I have, behaviors I have that I can't seem to stop. I've tried, right? You've done this. You said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm done with it. And 3 days later, right? I'm not going to think this way anymore. And 2 days later, because we cannot free ourselves from the power of sin. And so what the Bible teaches us is that Jesus did it for us. That Jesus, through coming down and dying for us, that what he did on the cross is he not only took away the penalty of sin for us, but he also took away the power of sin against us. And so he sets us free from the power of sin. He makes us, he enables us to live a free life where we don't have to sin anymore. And so the question is, you know, what should our response to that be? Now, if Jesus came, lived for us, died for us to set us free from the power of sin, what should our response to that be? Well, I think if we know that, we embrace that, but we continue to sin, and, like, we just don't care. You know, we just say, you know what, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. It's like we're spitting in the face of everything that he did for us. And that's not the right response. That's not the right posture that we want to have towards Jesus. The right posture is one of gratitude and love, right? Jesus said in John 14, 15, we'll put it on the screen. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not if, hey, if you love me, tell me once in a while. Like, let's talk, you know, sweet nothing. He says, no, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just don't sin. Keep my commandments. And I think we could add, keep my commandments and be devastated when you don't. See, this is one of the biggest differences between somebody who is not yet a Christian and somebody who is a Christian. Someone who has not yet accepted or recognized or embraced the fact that Jesus died for them and someone who has. It's that when a Christian sins, when a Christian does something that violates the way God wants us to live, it breaks our heart because we realize it breaks God's heart. Right? We talk about this a lot, that sinning is not like just breaking some moral code. It's not like there's rules and you got to follow the rules. What sin is relational. Sin is breaking God's heart. Now, this whole thing isn't about a rule book and we got to follow the rule book. This whole thing is about a relationship. And when we sin, what we're doing is, it's like we're violating God's heart, not his rules. And so what happens for a Christian is, man, it hurts. You know, for someone who has not yet recognized who Jesus is, it's like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do. But for a Christian, that hurts. And so what happens is a Christian will then, they'll confess it. You know, they'll go to God and say, I blew it again. God, I am sorry. I don't want to do this. I'm sorry. And then they do what the Bible calls repent. The word repent means, God, with your help, I'm committing to put this behind me. I'm not going to keep down this path. I can't do that on my own, but if you help me, God, I want to stop doing this. They repent. And then what happens for a Christian is they experience the other thing that makes a big difference between somebody who is not yet a Christian and someone who is. The Christian receives the forgiveness of God. And that's amazing. And they don't deserve it. It's not because of anything they did. It's because of what Jesus did for them, because they accepted that. But they receive the forgiveness of God. Let me pause here and just make sure we're all real clear. This question is a great question that someone asked. They said, hey, if God forgives our sin, why not just keep sinning? But let's just be clear. God does not forgive all sin. Okay? God does not forgive everyone's sin. God only forgives the sin of people who ask God to forgive their sin. God's a gentleman. God doesn't force himself on you. God's not going to force you into a relationship with him. But what God wants to do is forgive your sin because he loves you and bring you into a relationship with him. But he only does that when you ask him and when you accept Jesus as the one who has the power through what he did on the cross to remove the penalty and the power of our sin. And so if you've never done that, if you've never asked God to forgive your sin, if you've never accepted Jesus, God hasn't forgiven your sin. But he wants to, because he is a God who loves you, and he's just waiting for you to ask. All right? So, number seven. Did you notice it said that we are redeemed? We talked about that word redemption, redeem. But this number seven is because of what we're redeemed from. In verse 17, it says we're redeemed from the empty way of life. It says, we're redeemed from the empty way of life. And what that's saying is, man, life before Jesus, life without Jesus, life where you just do whatever you want, and you sin if you want, it's empty. Now, let me be really clear and say, the Bible is not saying that sin isn't fun, okay? I am not saying that sin isn't fun, okay? I have a friend who says, if you think sin isn't fun, you're trying the wrong sins. Okay? Sin is fun. It's pleasurable. That's why we're drawn to it. Okay? The Bible never denies that. Here's what the Bible would say, and I think every one of us who are honest will be like, Sin is fun, but it's temporary pleasure always followed by pain. That's what sin is. It's pleasure followed by pain. Sometimes it's a little pain. Sometimes it's a lot of pain. Sometimes it's pain that I get to experience all by myself. Sometimes my sin brings lots of other people into my pain, and they get to experience pain too because of my action. Sometimes the pain is immediate. Sometimes it's eventual, right? Sometimes you sin and bam, like you experience the pain of that. Sometimes it's more like if you're driving down the road and you let go of the steering wheel, you don't crash immediately. You crash eventually, right? And when we sin, sometimes it's not immediate consequences, immediate pain. Sometimes it comes later. But it always comes. Sin leads to pain. It's pleasure, but it's pleasure always followed by pain, and it leads to emptiness, to an empty way of life. That's what the Bible's saying here. I mean, we see that all the time, right? Because the deal is, what we think is that there are things that are going to fill up this emptiness that we feel, right? And so we think, man, if I had more money, or if I had more stuff, or if I had these kind of experiences, if I could just do these things, I would be full. But the interesting thing is that there are people who achieve all that, right? There are people who get all the money we would ever dream about and have all the stuff, and they go on crazy vacations, and they own multiple homes, and they do all this stuff. And then in their honest moments, in interviews and stuff like that, they'll say, I don't know why, but I still feel empty. And it seems like every couple of weeks, one of those kinds of people commits suicide. Just happened last week, right? And when it happens, the whole world goes, what? Someone like that doing something like this, why? Because it's empty. Because it's an empty way of life. Sin is pleasure followed by pain that leads to emptiness. And this is why it's crazy. It's so crazy. And I experience this craziness, and I think you do too, when a Christian goes back to their old way of life, when a Christian goes back to sin. It's kind of like this. I heard this illustration once on this story. This guy owned a restaurant, and he drives around the back of his restaurant because he always parks in the back. And when he drives around, he sees that there's a person, a homeless person, in his dumpster, like ravaging through looking for food to eat. And this guy's heart just breaks in this moment. He's like, man, that's wrong. People should not have to live that way. And so he pulls up. He calls the homeless guy over. The guy's like, I'm sorry. He's like, no, it's okay. He said, listen, it's wrong that you have to live this way. But I can do something about it. I own this restaurant. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you permission. I'll write something for you that you can eat in my restaurant every day. Any meal. You'll never have to go in a dumpster again. Let me take you inside. So they go inside, and it's a buffet kind of restaurant. And so he says, man, look at the salad bar. Man, we got fruits. We got meats. We got vegetables. This is our dessert bar. Like anything you want from now on is yours. You can eat anything you want. The homeless guy says, I can eat anything I want. The owner says, you can eat anything you want. And the homeless guy says, that's awesome. I'm going to go back and eat the garbage out of the dumpster. Yeah, and you hear that and you're like, well that would be ridiculous, right? And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at my life, maybe your life, and he sees that, like, he puts this life before us that's full, and he puts all these blessings in front of us. He's like, man, here's a life you can have. And he's like, are you seriously going to go back to the dumpster? Time and time again, I go back to the dumpster. You go back to the dumpster. It's like God's like, I have a life for you that has pleasure without pain. Pleasure that leads to fullness. Now, God never promises like a perfect life. Like you can go to churches if you want. You can find churches where the pastor will stand up and he'll say, God promised you a perfect life. You'll never have problems again. You'll be rich. You'll be this. You'll be that. That's not in the Bible, okay? And so you're never going to hear that here. But God does promise you a full life. It's like you can have a full life with problems. Everybody's got problems. And there's going to be some crap in your life. But you don't feel empty anymore. It's like, I'm full on the inside. I got some problems out here, but I'm full. God's like, that's life I'm offering you. I have redeemed you. I have set you free from having to live an empty life. And that is reason number 7 to not sin, even if you're forgiven of your sin. What's number 6? I'm going to kind of cruise through the next few because we don't have a lot of time. Number 6, the 6th reason not to sin, even if you're forgiven of your sins, is because you're an example to non-Christians. If you're someone who has made this choice in life, I want to live for Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus, then you are an example to non-Christians. There's an old Christian from like years and years and years ago whose name was Francis of Assisi. I think he got beat up a lot, right? I mean, and so, but this guy, Francis of Assisi, he had this saying, and it's awesome. He said this. He would say to Christians, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. It's pretty good, right? He's saying, man, live your life in such a way that people see it, right? That people can see the difference in you, that you don't even need to say anything because they're like, there's something about you. You're different than everyone else. So here's the problem. If we say, well, I'm forgiven, so I can just keep sinning, well, then there's no difference, right? Then the watching world who looks at us says, man, you're not any different than me, so why would I want what you have? And so reason number six is because you're an example to people who are not yet Christians. Reason number five is because you're an example to people who are Christians. You're an example to Christians. There's this concept in the Bible, it's talked about several times, where it talks about being a stumbling block, a stumbling block. And so the idea is kind of like this person who's walking down a path, and there's a brick or there's a piece of wood or something, and they kind of stumble over it and they fall. And the idea is this, that what happens is in a lot of our lives, we're experiencing this in this room. A lot of us are like on the right path finally, right? It's taken us years to figure this out, but it's like, oh, there's a God, there's a Jesus. I want to follow him. And so like I'm on the right path. I'm moving close. I'm still a mess, but I'm less of a mess every day. And I'm getting closer to God, and I'm living more and more the life that I want to live. And so I'm leaving some things behind. You know, maybe for you, maybe you've had alcoholism. And so it's like, man, I'm not getting drunk anymore. And I really need to leave that behind. Whatever it is, I'm moving in the right direction. And the idea is that it's possible for another Christian to be the stumbling block in the path of this other Christian's path towards God. That as they're walking to God, that our example could somehow cause them to stumble or fall or just completely lose progress, lose momentum, go in the wrong direction. And I have to say that from the first time I kind of encountered that idea in the Bible, started thinking about that, it terrifies me. Like, if I'm being honest, like, it horrifies me because, like, what I want my life to be about is I want to help people get closer and closer to God, right? Like, that's, like, the goal of my life. Man, if I can help people be on that right path, and I need other people to help me on the right path, but if I can help other people. And so the idea that maybe my example might actually cause somebody to be derailed in their path towards God, that horrifies me. And so, like, I just try to be really careful. Like, it's one of the main reasons that I don't want to sin, because I'm afraid, you know, if I do something and through my example somebody else goes, oh, then I can do that too. Oh, I thought that was a big deal, but apparently it's okay because you do it. Man, that would kill me. And so the fifth reason not to sin, even if you're forgiven, is because you're an example to other Christians. Reason number four is so that you can be spiritually useful to God. Because you want to be spiritually useful to God. So here's an idea that maybe you haven't completely like wrapped your brain around yet. But do you know that God wants to use you and your life in a powerful way? God doesn't just use like pastors and missionaries and special people. Like, God's specialty is using ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And God has a plan for your life to do amazing things. So like that when you die, there's like a legacy. You know, when people are like, when you die, that they're like, what is this world going to do without him? Well, like, do you understand all the good that she did? Like what we're losing. That's supposed to be you, okay? Now, the reality is that God can use sinful people. In fact, that's God's only option, because we're all sinful people. But I think we would all agree, and it just makes sense, that if my life is more pure, if I have put sins behind me, I'm going to be more effective in being used by God. You know, that if I'm like just living however I want and I've got lots of sin in my life, that is going to make me less effective for God. And God wants to use us in a big way. He wants to use you in a big way. And so the reason not to sin is, even if you're forgiven, is because you want to be spiritually useful to God. Reason number three, in our countdown to number one, these are in no particular order, by the way, but it's because it's the key to living a guilt-free life. It's the key to living a guilt-free life. There's something that people say, and maybe some of you said it, and I may offend you in a second, but I don't mean to. But I hear lots of people say this thing. They'll say, I have no regrets. When I look back at my life, I have no regrets. And every time I hear that, I'm like, are you serious? Like, really? You have no regrets? Because I'm pretty sure I have 400,000. Like, if somebody ever invented a time machine where you could go back and, like, redo a moment, I think I'd be like, we're going to make 400,000 stops in this time machine. Because I need to go back to this moment and not let those words come out of my mouth. Because I know the pain that I caused with those words. And then I need to stop here and not do this because I know what it did to me. And I would just have all these stops because I have lots of regrets, tons of regrets. And I have guilt about things that I've done. Now, the good news is that I'm forgiven for those things because I've accepted Jesus, and that's great, but it still doesn't change the fact of the damage I did to myself and to other people. And the thing that stinks is you can't go back. right? You can be forgiven, that's great, but you can't go back and redo those things. You can't go back and take guilt away. But you know what you can do? You can live your life so you don't continue to pile on the regrets, right? Instead of having another 200,000 in the years to come, you can live your life now in a way that you don't continue to add more guilt and shame and regret to your life. And every time we sin, it causes pain. It causes me pain. It causes someone else pain. And so reason number three not to sin, even if we're forgiven, is because it helps us to live a guilt-free life, and that's a good life. Before we hit the last two, I want to look at the other passage. I said we're going to look at two passages tonight, so let's look at the other one. It's in Romans chapter 6, and it's long. Okay, so you guys up for this? Take a deep breath. All right. Interestingly, this is fascinating for our topic tonight, and whoever wrote that question, thanks for writing it, by the way. This guy who's writing this is named Paul. He's answering the exact question that was asked. So somebody asked this question a long time ago. I don't know if they submitted it through an email, but he answers the question, all right? So starting in verse 1, we'll put it on the screen again. It's long. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So there's the question. He's like, grace means I'm forgiven, right? And so it's like, hey, since we're forgiven, should we just go on sinning? And I love how he answers it. He says, by no means. I don't know why I think that's really funny. Like, instead of just saying no, it's like, by no means. Like, I'm going to try this week when my wife says, like, hey, will you take out the garbage? I'm going to say, by no means. Tomorrow at work, like when your boss asks you to do something, hey, could you make that call for me? Say, by no means. I just think that's funny. He says, by no means. Then he says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let's pause there. Do you know what baptism is? I know some of you do. Maybe some of you are newer, figuring things out, and you're like, I don't know what that is. Baptism is kind of a ceremony a person goes to through when they're kind of beginning their life with God. And so it's kind of like a guy and a girl will go through a marriage ceremony and they leave that ceremony now having like one life that they're going to live together. It's kind of like a person goes through a baptism ceremony and they leave that baptism. They're lowered underwater and then they're kind of like lifted up out of the water and they leave that baptism with one shared life with God that they're going to live from now on. It's kind of like that. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So that's the idea we talked about being redeemed, that you're freed from sin, your slavery to sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, you know, he's talking to us, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So he's saying, man, the way you used to live your life, and I don't know you, but this is the way I live my life, it was like with a reckless abandon for sin, for just doing whatever you wanted to do. And he says, now live with that same reckless abandon for God. You know, that same devotion you had to pleasure, now have that same kind of devotion to God. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You guys want to say it with me? By no means. There it is again. It's funny. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So he's saying, man, you have a choice of what life you're going to live. You're either a slave to sin, and it's going to lead to emptiness, or you're a slave to God, and it's going to lead to a full life, like we said. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Thank you very much. Thanks for insulting us. He says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And so he's saying, like we said before, did it really lead you to the life you want, the life you used to live? Or was it an empty life that you now have guilt about? And then he says, verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So they ask Paul the question that we're talking about today. Hey, if we're forgiven, can we just keep sinning? And his basic answer is, well, I'll tell you, reason number two is because of your new identity. So reason number two is because of your new identity. And that's really his answer. His answer is, oh, you don't understand what happened to you when you got baptized. You don't understand. Oh, that's the problem. But because what happened when you got baptized is when you came out of that water, you were a different person. And the new person that you are doesn't live in that way anymore. You changed your identity. And really, it's our identity that drives our behavior. Do you know that? I mean, that's just true. Your identity drives your behavior. If you want to know why you do what you do, it's because of the way you think about yourself and kind of the identity that was branded on you from people in your life. You know, your identity drives your behavior. It's why dogs bark, because they're dogs. Cows produce milk because they're cows. Babies cry because they're babies. Wives nag because, just kidding. That was a joke. Just kidding. Husbands lay around the house on the couch and do nothing because they're husbands. Not a joke. That one's probably true. But your identity drives your behavior. We live by our identity. And so the idea is, when you said yes to Jesus, your identity changed. So just live by your identity, because now you're a Christian. Do you guys know what the word Christian actually means? We throw it around a lot. The word Christian means little Christ. That's what it means. So if you have ever said, yeah, I'm a Christian, I want to be a Christian, what you said is, I want to be a little Jesus. Like, I just want to be Jesus kind of walking around in you know, my pants and my shoes. I want to be Jesus. That's your identity. I'm a Christ follower. I have Jesus in me, and so live out that identity. Like 2 months or so ago, I did an illustration, and some of you here would remember it, but we talked about kind of a good illustration of this is a caterpillar, and how a caterpillar crawls around the dirt and crawls around the mud. Why? Because it's a caterpillar. That's what caterpillars do. But then a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and I was informed a couple months ago, it's not a cocoon, it's technically a chrysalis. I can barely say chrysalis, and so I'm going to say cocoon. So it goes into a cocoon, and then it comes out, and it's a butterfly. And what do butterflies do? They fly. Why do butterflies fly? Because they're butterflies. That's what butterflies do, right? In fact, if you saw a butterfly crawling around in the dirt and the mud, you would call a counselor, right, for the butterfly, because you'd be like, I've got a butterfly here who still thinks it's a caterpillar. Like, somehow the brain didn't change when it was in the cocoon, and it's still acting like a caterpillar. And in the same way, when we keep going back to the dumpster, right? When we say, I'm going to go back to the things that used to bring me pleasure, even though God says not to do it, even though it leads to pain and brings me an empty life, I'm going to keep going back. It's like, oh, you don't understand what you are. You don't understand your new identity, because our identity drives our behavior. You just don't know who you are. You're a little Christ now. And so you live like Jesus lived. Our identity drives our behavior. All right, here it is. The number one reason, again, these are in no particular order, but the number one reason to not sin, even if you're forgiven, is because Jesus is returning. Because Jesus is returning. The Bible says that Jesus is coming to this earth twice. Came once 2,000 years ago, lived kind of as a man, you know, did some amazing things, taught us a new way to live, but the world basically continued on the way it was. You know, some things got better, but it's basically the same. When Jesus comes again, it's not going to be like that. He's not going to walk around as a man. Like the Bible says, he's going to come in power and glory, and like we're all going to be like, whoa, and then the world is going to end. That's what the Bible says. We're all going to be like, whoa, it's in there. And then the world's just going to end the way we know the world, and it's going to usher in like a new time, and there's going to be like heaven and all that. And so the Bible says Jesus is going to return over and over. But here's what's interesting. Almost every time the Bible talks about Jesus returning, there's then another verse with this kind of like add-on idea connected. And the add-on is always, so don't sin. Like, here's one example. There's lots. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears," when he comes back, "we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And so the idea is we don't know when he's going to return. It might be tonight. It might not be for another 1,000 years. We don't know. But if he was to return, what do you want him to find you doing? You know, when he returns, do you really want to be in that moment that you're like, oh, no, not now. Really? You couldn't wait 5 more minutes? You waited 2,000 years. Just 5 more minutes. I was almost done, you know? Like, you don't want to be in that moment where whatever you're doing, right? You're screaming at your spouse, you're gossiping, whatever. And so just, like, live the way that you would want to live so that when he returns, you're like, I'm good. Like, this is a good moment, right? And even if he doesn't return during our lifetime, we're going to have an end of our life, and then we're going to stand before God. And so it's going to be the same basic idea that you're like, oh, I don't want to stand before this God. I know God loves me. I know he forgives me. But I don't want to stand before him ashamed of things I did. You know? And so that's reason number one in our amazing top 10 countdown. Because Jesus is returning. All right. Before we're done, I want to kind of say a word to two different groups of people in the room. First, I want to say a word to people who might not yet be Christians. One of the things that's really cool about our church and kind of unique is we have a lot of people come who are Christians. Like, most every church, we have a lot of people come who are not, who are like, no, I'm not there. Like I'm this church is a safe place for me to explore and like figure out who God is, but I'm not there yet, which is awesome. This is what our church is for. Thanks for being here. But I want to apologize to you, kind of, because one of the things we try to do here is make sure that our service kind of has application for everyone. You know, we hope that you'll leave going, yep, I needed to hear that. That was good for me. And tonight's service, I don't think this really applies. You know, if you're not yet a Christian, this question of like, well, if I'm forgiven, well, you're not yet. Why not keep sinning? You might as well. Like, it doesn't really apply to you. And so I apologize for that. But I wonder if maybe God had you here tonight because he wants you to recognize that you've got a problem. And the problem is that you are a slave to sin, that there are things that you do that you can't stop doing. And that your sin, as pleasurable as it might be in that moment, is leading to pain. Your pain, other people's pain, immediate pain, eventual pain. And that it's resulting in an empty life. And that you have a God who loves you. And loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to live for you and die for you. And he's offering you this invitation into a relationship with him. He's saying, I will take your sin away. I will make you pure in my sight. And I will love you for the rest of your life. We could do life together. Maybe he has you here so you could think about that. And I guess the question I would ask you to think about is, why would you say no to an offer like that? You know, can you think of any good reason to say, no, I don't want to be loved by God. I don't want to have a relationship with the one who made me for a relationship with him. And so maybe you're here for that. And I apologize that this didn't really apply to you tonight, but maybe you're here for a reason. The other group I want to talk to are people who are Christians who are like, no, I am there. I have accepted Jesus. I've embraced what he did for me. Well, I really hope that tonight inspires you to get serious about living a holy life for God. You know, it's so easy to just be like, man, I love God and I'm glad I'm forgiven and I'm just going to kind of keep doing whatever I do. And I hope tonight you go, oh, I need to really live my life for God. And I know I'm not capable of sinning, not sinning. I'm not even capable of sinning less. But God's offer to you is, I will help. Like that, I want to come into you and I want to bring you power to free you from the power of sin. And I can help you if we partner together and do this. And I hope tonight makes you feel different about sin. I hope it hurts a little bit more. You know, that it's not like, oh, yeah, I screwed up. But it's like, oh, I'm in this love relationship with God. I just hurt his heart. And that's not all right with me anymore. And I don't want to do that anymore. So we are going to we're gonna give you a couple minutes just to think about all that. Process all that. The band's going to come up. They're going to do two songs. During the first song, you can sing if you want, but I'd encourage you just to take this time, just you and God, and really think about what you heard. Maybe you're not there yet, but maybe tonight you're like, God's offering me a relationship. Why would I not say yes today? Or maybe you're in that relationship with God, and you need to think about how you're living your life. And during this time, we make communion available. It's on the tables on each side of the room with candlelight. It's bread and juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And it's just this powerful, tangible way that Jesus gave us so that we could remember what he did. That the reason we're redeemed, as we saw in 1 Peter, is because of the precious blood of Christ. So we'll give you that time. We'll do two songs and then we will close out. So let's pray. God, I just want to thank you because the truth is, every person in this room is a mess, and I am as messy as anybody else. And we look at our life, and I think when we're honest, it's like, I have really screwed this thing up, and I need help. And thank you for being a God who never turned his back on us, but instead you came for us, that in Jesus you came for us, and you lived for us, and you died for us, and that through your death, if we just say yes, you give us this gift of removing the penalty of our sin and the power of sin over our lives. And yes, it is true. We can keep on sinning and be forgiven. We can go out and sin 1,000 times tomorrow and be forgiven every time. But God, there's so many reasons not to want to. God, would you help us not to live an empty life anymore, not to keep going back to the dumpster, but to understand who we are in Jesus, to lean into your power to help us, and to live lives that are pleasing to you. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.